You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
I'll be in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 through 21. We have some copies of an old paper done on the New Covenant. And I'll be giving out quite a few. Those of you who have not received a copy of this, let me have your hand up and I'll send, get it to you. You'll find a blank space over here, right? Not negotiable. Today's lesson, it's relative to the things we're dealing in the covenant. But because of the fastness in which the growth of the charismatic movement is attaining, and we want to take this Sunday, I hope we can finish this aspect. If we can't, we'll have to take it over to next Sunday. Because I have a letter here taken from a broadcast of Kenneth Hagin. Most of you know who he is. Seems that he's taken upon himself a scripture round, so he says, for the use of tongues today. And the thing about it is, evangelical Christianity does not have an answer from the scripture. They do have an answer by argument, but not from scripture. And so this needs to be challenged in as much as it has to do with covenants too. And here's what he says and concerning a person who wants to speak in tongues. Tell him to open his mouth wide and breathe in as deeply as possible. And to tell God, notice, in your spirit I am receiving the Holy Spirit right now by faith. Insist that he must not speak a single word in English. You can't talk two languages at once. The mind cannot enter into this experience. It comes from the heart. When you see the Spirit move upon the lips, tell him to speak boldly, whatever seems easiest for him. And that word boldly is in italics. When that person has lifted his voice in faith and believed God, when he can hear himself speak in a clear language, then he knows that he has received the Holy Spirit. He uses an illustration from the book of Job. And while Job was going through his trials, you remember? And this is in chapter 29, verse 21 through 23. Job speaking of his former experience before he was tested by God. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for rain. They opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. And he quotes from James, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the personal presence of Christ. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit thereof, has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as a morning, and he should come upon us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. The latter rain and the former rain are the Holy Spirit. The earlier rain fell at Pentecost. We've been enjoying the latter rain. I have no argument with him about Pentecost, because on that point I think he's right. But he and the charismatic movement now are enjoying the latter rain. The validness of what he says about the former rain is pretty well substantiated by Peter's quote from the book of Joel in the first sermon Peter preached. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It should come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The former rain, of course, came down at Pentecost and endued with 120 of the upper room to be able to speak in all languages. And no question about in my mind that he has begun with the right premise. But now he proceeds by illustrating Job, that people do not speak against when you're endowed with such a spirit. What he fails to bring out is that as Peter began to speak, he was opening up to the nation of Israel an opportunity to receive the new covenant, as our Lord, the night before he was crucified, said, "This is that blood, that my blood should be shed for the new covenant." So the covenant was cut, the new covenant, the night before our Lord was crucified. And so Peter's referring to that. Now is the time for God to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, which did he did that concerning those of Israel. It was addressed to Israel, and you read the whole. In fact, there's no Gentile that has carried out a dispensation to the Gentile at all, no administration whatsoever, until you come to the 10th chapter of Acts. And Peter, by special dispensation, went down to Caesarea and dealt with Cornelius. And the witnesses that Peter took along with him, they were amazed when the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles. You see, the sign miracles of the book of Acts, which were promised in Mark 16, one of the signs was they should speak with other languages. And when the Jews heard the Gentiles speak, they knew the Spirit of God had come upon them. And they commanded them to be baptized, just as Peter commanded Israel to be baptized in the second chapter of Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. Notice context again. The book of James that he quotes from, 5th chapter, in reference to the early and latter rains. If you read the address on the envelope, it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, that tells us, along with the internal content of the book, probably the first book written in the New Testament. If Jesus Christ's name was not in it, it is several times, you wouldn't know it was a New Testament book. It's everything under the law, because Israel was under the law. Now, the Gentiles later were freed from the law by the gospel, which Paul called my gospel. But none of the Jew. The very purpose of the coming of the new covenant was to replace, enable Israel to fulfill all that the old covenant had required, in which they, in the weakness of their flesh, could not carry out. And Israel's mistake was that they sought it by works and not by faith. Now, the new covenant was to enable them to do exactly what God had required of them, which they couldn't do. But every day throughout the book of Acts, while the new covenant was being propagated, Israel was under law. You remember at the 15th chapter of Acts, when it decided the Gentile need not be circumcised? The very next chapter, chapter 16, Paul went to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra is where Timothy lived. And Timothy was going to join Paul's ministry. But since he had a Jewish mother, he had never been circumcised. See, the Jewish mother recognized the head of the house as the man. He was a Greek. But because he was a Jew, he took Timothy and circumcised, in spite of the fact that the law in the 15th chapter concerning the Gentile was otherwise. So all the Jews were under law throughout the whole of the book of Acts. Not so with the Gentiles after Paul's gospel. Now, Paul himself kept the law. You remember all through his ministry, how many times throughout the book of Acts said, "I must get back for the feast." There are three feast days that every male Jew has to be present. And Paul kept the law. He said, "I became all things to all men that I might win some." But he himself lived as a strict Pharisee. even as late as the 22nd chapter of Acts, when the Jews at Jerusalem, incidentally, James himself was the head of the church there at that time, demanded that Paul take a vow with other Jewish brethren and go in and be purified and receive a blessing from God. And the vow required a blood sacrifice. So Paul himself never varied from the law as long as God was dealing with Israel. Now, when the new covenant was rejected at Acts 28, it was set aside because Paul's ministry in the prison letters that followed was rejected. Hence, Paul writes in his last letter, or unto Timothy, who was at Ephesus, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." And that was the heart of Paul's ministry. So the new covenant, since it was addressed, and you find that in the promised in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah and fulfilled for the time being in Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant is addressed to the house of Israel and Judah. Not a Gentile is mentioned there. The only way a Gentile could come under that covenant was to become a Jew. Very simple. And that required circumcision. See? Now, when the new covenant was set aside with Israel, that's why I ask you to write on the front of that paper, "not negotiable." You cannot negotiate the covenants of God with Israel and apply them to yourself. Because it is written, "Thou shalt not steal." God never made any covenant with any Gentile anywhere in any sort of circumstances unless you go back to a statement made in the first chapter of Ephesians that He chose us Gentiles before the overthrow of the cosmos. Translated, "the foundation of the world," most of your Bibles. In other words, God's hidden purpose was to bring the Gentile in apart from any of the promises made to Israel. We were the first to be brought under consideration. That covenant within the Godhead itself laid out all the covenants that were to be offered. And they laid out no covenant concerning the Gentile except he be through the Jew. That's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jew. Have to come through them. Now Israel set aside. The new covenant was offered them and they rejected it. And it's not negotiable. Why? Because we were chosen when? Before any covenants were ever considered. This is the great mystery. What Paul writes about it. And the Christian people don't know anything about it. That's the sad thing about it. And the day in which we live, judgment must begin at the house of God. All over the world, there are buildings that proclaim it's a Christian church of some sort. It labels itself that way. Based on what? The new covenant. And ignoring the fact that they were chosen aside from Israel, and that before any covenants were ever written. It's when you come to the mystery, what do you find? A new creation. Now, man, any time a man is saved, he becomes a creation of God. But a new creation, wherein there is no such thing as what? A Greek, or a Jew, or a barbarian, a Scythian, bond or free. But what? Christ is all there is. That's why in that context of now, it is written, "Ye are complete in Christ Jesus." The two following verses go on to show that the circumcision of the Gentile today is not of the flesh, it's the operation of God. Next verse goes on to show that the baptism of the Christian day is not the work of men, but the operation of God concerning the baptism of Christ, which was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and not the baptism that the Jews preached concerning the new priesthood. Peter writes about that. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, writing to the dispersed of Israel. We have no claim to that. We have a mediator, but not a high priest. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because the day that he rose, and I quote from the Psalm now, and it's quoted seven times in the New Testament. Jehovah said unto my Lord, set thou out of my rights until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Did not say the right hand. I know fuss with that translation, but the hand is not in there. Set thou out of my rights until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Who is the enemy? Who rejected it? Israel. And for 19 centuries, there's been a veil over their eyes. And they're not restored yet. When is the latter rain? That's right. Now comes the lesson. Third chapter of Acts. Notice this was offered to them at that time. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Notice who it's addressed to, chapter 3, verse 12. So you make no mistake about it. And no Gentile had even been approached, except one who was a proselyte, the black man who came from Ethiopia. But he was a Jew, a Gentile proselyte. But here, and the second sermon Peter preached, ye men of Israel. Now, if language means anything, as a vehicle to convey to your mind and my mind what the mind of God is, if we ignore this, we ignore the address on the envelope. Notice, verse 13, so that there be no question about what he means. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him before Pilate. He goes on to accuse him of murder over and over. But you get down to verse 17, he softens the blow. Notice. Now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it. It did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So all the prophecies concerning Christ Jesus as to his suffering are now past. And as Peter writes, the Old Testament prophets desired to search into those things concerning the salvation through grace, that time period between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. Now the sufferings are past, and Peter is appealing to them concerning the glory. Notice what he says in verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and do what? And be converted. The resurrection of Christ, our Lord addressing Peter, when thou art converted, according to our brother. Peter repented a long time ago, the very minute he joined the company. He had turned from the beggarly things to God. But his true conversion came when? At Calvary. And now he said, and now that you're converted, recurring, he said that Peter just before Calvary. And now the resurrection. He instructs Peter three times. He said, Peter, you love me? Well, you know I do, Lord. The word is sheep, but it's a little sheep. Say it again. Two, feed my older sheep. Number three, feed all of my sheep. That was instructions. Who was the sheep? He came to seeking to save that, what? The lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. You see, that's not negotiable. Hence the new covenant comes, and the Spirit of God came down like a flood. And the first sermon, Peter had 3,000 converts. We don't know how many women and children, but he didn't count them. The second sermon he preached, they had 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. But the Spirit of God, was he really raining down blessing? Sure he was. And that just really set him on fire. You see? The first interruption was the seventh chapter of any great thing, and that was when Paul came along and raised such hell. And they were dispersed to Rome. That's when James wrote his book, I believe. He wrote it to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But see, the old was still in view, not the new, to those Jews, until they received the new. And Paul said, we are ministers of the new covenant. We, that's all of God's people. And they were throughout the whole of Acts. Now coming back to Acts 3 again. Repent and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now when Israel has truly repented, when the conversion comes, keep in mind the conversion will be the result of what? Pouring out of what? The Spirit. That is the latter rain. Israel has not converted. In fact, the matter is, the Passover just passed. If you saw the television, Israel was celebrating in the streets, running up and down and making all kind of proclamations, dancing and everything else. Is that what you do on the Passover? It's a solemn time, not a time to celebrate in that sense. In fact, in Israel today, there are 7% of the people who are Orthodox. Now, they weren't in that celebration. In fact, if any Jew had come into that part of town, they'd have been stoned. You drive through that part of Israel today, where most of the 7% lives, and you go through there on the Sabbath with a car, they will come out in the road and stone you. So there's no light of rain yet. Israel is anything but converted. Their hearts are just like they always were. You see, when God called Israel, he said, I did not call you because you were the greatest number, but because you were the least. And I did not call you because of your righteousness. In fact, you're the most stiff-necked, rebellious people on earth. And they've been that. He didn't call them because of their qualities. He called them to show how God in his gracious way could take the most rebellious crowd in town and bring them to knowledge. Now, it's been a long, stiff fight. It's still going on. It'll remain until when? God must pour out of his Spirit and what? Elijah must come. That's the time of what? Refreshment. In fact, the matter is, this word refreshment is a word that's called coolness. On the Mediterranean Sea, in the midst of the day, it gets hot. But as the night comes in, the breezes come in from the sea. And it's a joy. That's this word, brightness. And Israel, for 19 centuries now, have been under the heat of what? Persecution. The latter rains are not here. There'll be refreshment. There will be celebrations in that time. And there's something to celebrate about. Not on a time of living in a time when anything could happen to them. I tell you, either we're right. God knows I hope we're right. I've put everything I can on that position. I bet it all. I know what it is to bet and lose, too. I've done that. This time, I believe we got inside track. We got the game fixed. And I believe we win. But if I should be wrong, you better pray to God I am right, because if I'm wrong, if you read carefully the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, when he recognized that he was rejected too, those first nine verses, in those first nine verses, you will find a description that's as fresh as every piece of news you're getting on the television now, or on the newspaper either. It describes everything about us. I mean, down to the letter. But thank God for that ninth verse. It says, but, here's one of those buts in the Bible. Now, take your Bible sometime and just get your concordance and see how many times that word but appears and what it leads to. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be exposed to all. Now, it includes the secular world, too. But the emphasis is not upon the secular world. Every problem that man has, let me repeat that, every problem that man has is a theological problem. Douglas MacArthur, his last address to the Congress, brought that point out. And today when you hear anything about him, you remember old soldiers never die, they just fade away. That's what they learned, the public learned. But he told them, we've had our last chance. We must be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And if this doesn't happen, I'm not quoting him, I'm very paraphrasing what he said. And you've had your last chance. And that's exactly right. If I'm wrong, well, then I say this, no, this is not cast in concrete, but I'll say this because I believe it. Within 3 years, the greatest bloodbath the world's ever known will be here. And you know where it'll begin? It'll begin among the Christians, and then it'll spread all over this earth. And because we have been given more light any people under the sun, since God dealt in direct prophetic things. No nation has had as much opportunity. No nation has had so much light. No nation has had such freedom. And when judgment falls, it's going to begin here. Right here. So I, if we don't have that happen, keep in mind it's only 2 years now away until Israel will have been back in the land officially for 40 years. Now, one thing I picked up that's interesting, the first outpouring of the Spirit was at Pentecost, not the Passover. The Passover is a traditional thing, the Jews' Passover. But the coming of the Spirit was when? 50 days later. Now, that's very interesting for this reason. Israel's 40 years will not be up in time markers until May the 14th. The Passover will precede that time, you see, of the pouring out of the Spirit and the coming of Elijah. But the Pentecost day, 50 days later, will probably be in May. Isn't that amazing? And Israel will be 40 years old. Strange, isn't it? If that's a wrong conclusion, then, brother, I'm telling you, you better dig yourself a hole and get in it. But if God doesn't intervene between now and those periods of time, I don't want to be here. If he does intervene, I'd like to be here. I may not make it, but if I don't, I'll have a front row seat. And anyway, so don't worry about it. Yeah, we don't know for sure any of these things, because God's ways are far above our ways. But He has not left us in complete darkness. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And all truth must be kept in context. And Mr. Kenneth Hagin and the rest who have fallen this charismatic movement do not realize this is one of the fulfillments of 2 Timothy 3 that's to be exposed. So don't try out that formula, because the enemies don't care whether it's real or not. Don't put that formula to a test. Don't fiddle around with things you don't know. Leave it alone. Because we have a scripture telling us that's prophetic in 1 Corinthians 13 of the setting aside of tongues. Not only do we have it, but it tells us exactly when the Word of God is complete. And Paul's letter in the prison letter to Colossae, the mystery was given to what? To complete the Word of God. So we know. Scripturally speaking, there's no place for tongues today. We know, too, that when the latter rains come, it'll be enlightening not to just a handful of people who've been energized of the evil one. That's a terrible thing to say. But I believe that. It has to be. There's only two energies in this world. It must be of God, or it must be of Satan. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Both those points are made clear. Who are you going to believe? Your experience, or thus saith the Lord? Oh, I've cut out so much of what needs to be said. But I've given you the framework and the scripture to think through. That's why I had you write across that not negotiable. Read carefully who those things are addressed to. That's what it means to rightly divide the scriptures. And if you don't do this, you know what happens? You leave yourself wide open to the energy from below. That's why Paul, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the wicked one. That's his methods of operation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you have an argument, it's not against me. We wrestle against what? Principalities and powers that are far more powerful than we are, except those of us who put our hope, our everything, in what the Spirit of God has led us to believe out of the Word. And that's where we are in time. And look at the movement that this is moving through. This is going to be a cohesive material to bring all of Christendom under one head, too. It sure is. That's the fastest growing movement in the world. It doesn't identify itself particularly yet with a new age, but it's just a matter of time until it opens up just that way. But they're bringing together. You can go to the Roman Catholic Church. They invite the charismatics in. You can go to the Episcopalians. They invite them in. Why? Because they don't have an argument against it. There's not a single denomination in the United States, not a one, as a scriptural argument, as a basis of their accepting new covenant. They don't have one word. I challenge any man to produce it. I don't care who he is. From the Pope on down. It just isn't there. And Israel needs, any Christian can see. Israel is blind as a bat. And they'll remain that way until God pours out of His Spirit. The latter rains must come. There must come the refreshment. Their eyes must be opened. Somebody must teach them. Somebody must restore all things. That's the question that Peter asked in the first chapter of Acts. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the question today. And it will never come until they repent and be converted. And God will pour out of His Spirit upon, not only on Israel, but what? All flesh. God will never bring the horrible judgments of the book of Revelation until He's enlightened. But like the book of Acts, those that were enlightened, sent to the new covenant, rejected it. But the light's going to be given to man. God would never bring the horrors of the book of Revelation on ignorant people. That'd be sadistic. That's contrary to the very character of God. All through history, every time God brought judgment to His own people, what did He do? He sent them prophets after prophets after prophets. So that every act of God is justified. He don't have to justify Himself for anything, but He always does. So that man is without excuse. We live in a momentous time. If I'm wrong, it's still a momentous time. If I'm right, it's a glorious time. So, and you don't have to be a follower of Mac if you really read the scriptures. I can, you know, I had a guy call me on the radio, says the Gospel of Mac. And he called just as we were going off the air. And I was so frustrated, I couldn't answer him because I didn't have time. And, brother, if you believe these things as a Mac's Gospel, then you're whistling Dixie and you might get your hat and go somewhere else. But I believe that I substantiate everything I'm saying by the Word of God. And in its proper context, too. That's why it's so important, why I ask you right across the front of that thing, not negotiable. You cannot negotiate with God the things that He sealed Himself or somebody else. If you try to do that, you're a thief and a robber. And you said you cannot come. And yet all that come any other way are what? Thieves and robbers. God means what He says and says what He means. He is not the author of confusion. Theologians are. Every time. It all comes back to that. And if Israel is stiff-necked and a rebel, I am too, if I'm wrong. Pray I'm not wrong. Father, again, for this privilege, we do thank You. But this will warn, I didn't even get to, before I pray, I didn't even get down to where it speaks about how Christ must receive in the heavens until all things are restored. It makes two-thirds, three verses bring that out in the text that you read. Read it. But there can be no restoration of Israel until they repent and be converted, and then the times of refreshment will come. That's the restoration. And Jesus, sad thing about it though, he's going to rebel against that too. But that'll bring Him back with all the wrath of God. That's the book of Revelation. Well, let's go ahead and stop there. Father, thank You again for this privilege.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.